The Gospel reading from John chapter 3, beginning at the first verse. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things, and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Late one night, this religious leader came to Jesus. His name was Nick. Nicodemus. It sounds very Irish, doesn't it? Actually, it was Hebrew, but perhaps very appropriate this week as we observe St. Patrick's Day. John begins his story about Nicodemus rather abruptly. We're not told exactly where this conversation took place between Nicodemus and Jesus, only that Jesus was in Jerusalem for the Passover feast, and we are told that Nicodemus was a Pharisee and a leader of the Jews. It's interesting that whenever Nicodemus appears later in the gospel narrative, he's always identified as the one who first came to Jesus by night. I guess the original night stalker. If we read further in the gospel, Nicodemus reappears again several more times, rather briefly, first interceding for Jesus when other Pharisees have turned against him, and near the very end of the gospel, when he helps Joseph of Arimathea prepare the body of Jesus for burial by bringing burial spices, myrrh and aloes, to anoint the body of Jesus and to lay his body in the garden tomb. So here in our text, Nick comes to Jesus and asks, "Teacher, we've seen you do some mighty wonderful things. Certainly God must be with you. So as a teacher of religion, I'd like to know about you and how you do the things that you do." Now, we're not quite sure what Nick was asking of Jesus. How can I also do these wonderful things like you do them? or how can I be close to God in my life, or how can I get into heaven? In a Sunday school class one morning, the teacher was telling this story about Nicodemus to her young students, and she asked, "What do you have to do to get into heaven?" And one of her aspiring young theologians answered, "Well, first you have to die." Well, maybe Nicodemus was looking for some straightforward answer about how to get into heaven. Maybe he was the kind of guy who really wanted to know what to do. He liked to have things nailed down in his life and explained. Isn't there a set of rules to follow? Is there a plan? Or is there a map to follow on this journey of life? Well, Jesus didn't give that kind of straightforward answer that Nicodemus was expecting. In summary, Jesus said that there are three things he wanted to tell Nicodemus. These are important. First, you have to be born from above, or as some translations say, born again. That was a rather hard concept to understand, to be born a second time. And then second, the Spirit of God brings about this change in your life. You don't do it yourself. You get born. And third, the Spirit is like the wind. It blows where it wills. You're not in control. You're not in the driver's seat. And we heard the story of Abraham and Sarah this morning. They were chosen by God to venture out of the place they called home and go to a land that God would show them. Did it sound like this move was in their plans? Can't you imagine Abram getting up one morning and telling Sarah, his wife, "You know, honey, during the night I had this little talk with God, and he wants us to take whatever we can carry with us and move to a new land that he's going to show us. This sounds like a great opportunity for us. And besides that, God says that if we go, we will be greatly rewarded. We're going to be blessed. And our family will become a great nation." And can't you imagine Sarah's response? "Well, Abe, that sounds like a terrific idea to me. It certainly makes sense now that you're 75 and I'm not far behind. Why don't we just start packing right now so that we can leave early in the morning and start our family?" Probably didn't happen that way. And yet that's what Abraham and Sarah did. It was a journey of faith. They didn't know their destination. They didn't know how to get there. And yet they went. And I believe that's what Jesus was telling Nicodemus. The Spirit will lead you. The Spirit is like the wind that blows where it wills. You can't control it. Life is not like a trip. When you have a destination and you know how you're going to get there, you buy your airline ticket and you know you have a stopover in Chicago, or if you're driving, you have a map or your GPS will tell you exactly where you need to go. But that's not the way life works. Life is a journey, or maybe better, an adventure. Sure, it would be irresponsible on our part not to make any plans, or not to set some goals, or not to have a destination. But unexpected things happen in life that change our plans, and even our destination is sometimes uncertain. We're not in control. So the biblical answer is that you need to trust God. Maya Angelou, the poet and author, writes about the elements of risk and surprise that are part of human life. She writes, "Because of the routines we follow, we often forget that life is an ongoing adventure. We leave our homes for work, acting and believing that we will reach our destinations with no unusual event startling us out of our set expectations. The truth is, we know nothing, not where our cars will fail, or when our buses will stall, whether our places of employment will be there when we arrive, or whether, in fact, we ourselves will arrive whole and alive at the end of our journey. Life is pure adventure, and the sooner we realize that, the quicker we will be able to treat life as art. When I think about my own life growing up on a farm in the Midwest, I was destined to become a farmer. That was the plan. I was the only son of my parents. Somebody had to take over the farm. I'm not sure why I went to college. I majored in philosophy. That was the furthest thing from my mind. Maybe I was a little like Nicodemus. I just had a lot of questions to answer about life. And then by mere accident, I met this girl born and raised in New York City. And I went to seminary. And we practiced family planning, but that didn't always work out. Unexpected things happened. Who would have ever thought that I'd become the interim pastor here at the Second Reformed Church? Not once, but twice. I'm sure you can all relate in some way to this serendipity nature of life. Unexpected things happen. We have new roads to follow. But we keep going forward like Abraham and Sarah because we trust God. We might not be called away from our physical home and surroundings like Abraham and Sarah. Our address might not change. We might keep our same phone number. But the Spirit of God opens new pathways for us. Now let's face it, this passage of John 3 has caused some controversy in the church. Have you ever been asked, are you born again? Are you a born-again Christian? For some people, it's a test to determine whether or not you are a true believer. But on the other side of the religious spectrum, it's a convenient way to label so-called born-again Christians as religious fanatics. Neither, of course, is especially accurate or helpful. But what we should notice is that this business of being born again is something that we don't do on our own. It comes from above. Babies don't decide to get born. They just get born. Nor can babies decide that they prefer to stay in their mother's womb. They just get born. Nicodemus was right to suggest that this born-again thing sounded rather tricky and, well, impossible from a human point of view. So I think we sometimes make too much of this being born again as a personal decision. We have nothing to brag about. It is an act of God for which we can be eternally grateful to be born again. Now, sometimes I wish I could tell about one born-again experience that completely changed my life. I respect those who have that kind of testimony. And maybe sometimes I feel a bit jealous of them. But for me, being born from above or born again isn't a one-time experience, but part of the long journey of life. Trying to submit to the will of God instead of trying to be in control. I have to be open to the Spirit's leading. And instead of knowing my destination, I need to be faithful each and every day so that God will bring me to my destination. I fail. I'm a slow learner. I get angry when my plans don't turn out. So I need to constantly renew my trust that God's Spirit is with me. Now, I believe that this idea of being born again or born from above also applies to the community of faith, not just to individuals. I think that congregations can experience rebirth. Think about this congregation of which we are a part here at Second Reformed Church. While I've been here as your interim pastor, we've wrestled about the path we're on going into the future. We've said over and over again that if we keep going in the same direction, on the same road, we're not going to survive. It won't be long before we will dwindle and die. So, what is God's will? Where is the Spirit leading us? Maybe we will soon have that born-again experience that will lead us in a new direction, that will begin a new era of pastoral leadership that was not imagined when the search committee first began its work. So it continues to be a daily test of faith. Can we trust God to open a new way for us? I haven't said anything about that famous John 3:16 verse in our text today. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Suffice it to say that this is the basis upon which we dare to journey by faith. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. God does not lead us on paths of failure. God's plan is to lead us into the kingdom of God. And now to him who by the power at work within us is able to do far more than we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen.